Good morning, everybody. Good morning. All right, who's really thirsty? Who can drink, like, down this for me real quick? Oh, whoever's first up here to grab it. Okay, drink it all of it, and then bring me the bottle back with the lid. All right, so this morning we're going to be talking about identity. That's no secret, right? You know, we've had camp. This is our 10th year of camp. We've done this for, this is the 10th year, over and over. And I know a lot of you have grown up in this camp since you were in sixth grade. Holy cow. Thank you, August. But you hear the word identity, and you've heard it repetitively all these years. But I know that it can be a little confusing sometimes. But the reason why that we do it every single year is because of how important it is. Out of all the things, it's one of the most important, if not the most important thing, that I pray that each one of you, this generation, you need to grab a hold of. You need to, because the enemy is attacking your identity in so many ways. So many ways. So, just real quick. Let's talk about, we got a lot of sixth graders that came to camp this year. They're in fifth grade, they're coming up. They haven't heard this message before, right? So I want to explain it in a way that's simple, but that everybody can kind of understand what identity. So if you were to place, say, what are some things that you are? Well, who have you been called in your life? Maybe everybody in here is a student, right? You go to school, you're a student. What about, is anybody in here play? Hold on, Carol, I need that in a minute. I need that.
Oh, do you?
Yeah. Okay. Is anybody in here play video games? Raise your hand. Go. Don't be ashamed. You play some video games. So would you be considered a gamer? Yeah, you got gamers in here? All right. What about any artists up in here? You like to draw, really good at it. I mean, you create the most beautiful paintings, you create the most beautiful artwork, you have the coolest sketches, you know. Maybe, so here we go. Hold on. Can I set this here without it? All right. So we said that, you know, this is you, okay? We've said that we're a student. All right. A lot of people put their identity into, like, how they look, that you're pretty, right? Maybe you go to the gym every single day and you lift weights and you really put a lot of time and love and everything into your looks, okay? We've got a lot of gamers in here that play video games, so you're a gamer. You're an artist. Maybe in here you're a brother or sister, okay? Those aren't bad things in and of itself, right? You could be considered, that could be, maybe someone had told you that that's what you are. You're a gamer, you're an artist, you're a student, all of these things. But what happens when someone looks at your painting or your drawing and they say, man, your drawing sucks. It's trash. It's no good. What then?
I'm watching in water.
What if you put all of your identity, your worth, into your looks? What happens when you get old? I mean, you can still be pretty when you're old, but you know what I mean? Your looks are going to change over time. You're not going to always look like you look right now. It's going to be different, right? What about you put your identity in what you do? Maybe you're a really good student. Maybe you're a straight A student, like I was in high school. I really strived to be the best in school. I loved it. I loved school. I know that's weird to say. You guys probably maybe not so much. I know I'm weird. Well, I was a good student, but I kept wanting to please everybody and please everybody. And what I bombed a test. I sucked at tests, you guys. I was a great student, but I sucked at tests. And I let that define me, too. Because all of these things, they're not your real identity. They're not the truth about you. Now, some of these things are harder to... Is everybody following me? I know this is a weird illustration, but some of these things are harder to see. Let me give you an example. I was a teen mom. A lot of you in here know that. And it looks like the truth, because I was a teen mom, right? I'm a teen mom. That's who I was at that time. I mean, I am, you know what I mean? I'm the teen mom. But what did I take from that? As a teen mom, but you know what I felt from that? You know what I took out on as my identity? That I'm unworthy. That I'm full of shame and guilt, and I'm not good enough. And I was a Christian at this time, guys. I came to church when I was 14 years old. I knew God. I felt like a hypocrite. What about say something that's not your decision? Like, that was a choice that I made, right? A lot of times we make choices like that, and that's that. But sometimes, what if you only have one parent? Or you have no parents at all in your life that show up for you? It's the truth. It's a partial truth. You don't have parents. Maybe you have one parent. Maybe you don't have any parents at all. And that's true, right? That's something that's true. But what could be something that you take on is that? You could take on that I'm unloved. I'm alone. I'm forgotten. I'm abandoned. No one loves me. No one cares about me. And those are lies. That's the lie. Because if you really knew who you were in Christ, you'd know that you are cherished, that you are called to be set apart, that you are chosen, that you are adopted, that you're loved. You would know that you're all those things, right? I might need you again, sorry. We experience a lot of the fruit of these lies that disguise themselves as truth in a lot of ways. Because when you look at it and you're experiencing it, it does look like truth. So it's easier to believe the lie part of that truth. And if you don't know what the word says, if you don't know what God says about you, you're going to believe those other things that stem from your decision or what's happened to you in life, something that you've taken on. But we have to know his word. So if you have a piece of paper that I gave you, Kevin? Everybody's got a piece of paper that I gave you. All right, it's cool. It's all right. This is all just from the Bible. This is who you are right here. So one by one, I want someone to stand up and read what their paper says. And then when they're done, someone else stand up and read right after another. Fast, fast, fast. Just read it off, okay? So who wants to go first?
Stay where you are. You come up here. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Your life is fertile ground for God's growth and a structure for his glory. I am God's field and building.
Romans 8:1. No guilt or condemnation exists for those who belong to Christ.
Okay.
The fan's blowing it. John 15:15. God no longer calls you a servant, but a friend, sharing his heart with you.
Revelations 12:11. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb.
First Peter 2:9, you are called to offer spiritual sacrifices and declare God's praises.
Romans 8:17, I'm a co-heir with Christ. Colossians 3:1, I am raised up with Christ.
John 15:16, I am called to bear fruit.
Psalm 139:14, I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
2 Corinthians 3:12, I am fearlessly and wonderfully bold in Christ.
Romans 8:38, I am loved unconditionally.
Genesis 1:27, I am created in God's image.
I am sanctified, 1 Corinthians 6:11, you are set apart and made holy for God's purpose.
1 John 5:4, your faith in Christ gives you a victory over the world and its struggles.
1 Peter 2:9, God handpicked you. I am chosen, 1 Peter 2:9. God handpicked you for a special purpose and a divine calling.
I am free in Christ, Galatians 5:1. In Christ you have been liberated from the chains of sin and the weight of the law, empowered to live in true freedom.
I am more than a conqueror, Romans 8:37. In Christ you have victory over every challenge and hardship.
I am redeemed, Colossians 1:13 through 14. You have been rescued.
Just this highlighted. Yep.
I am complete in Christ. I am complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. Sorry.
Okay. Ephesians 2:10. You are God's unique creation, designed for good works.
2 Corinthians 5:17. In Christ, your past is erased. You have a fresh new identity.
Ephesians 2:19. I am part of God's family.
Ephesians 1:4, in Christ you are holy and without fault in God's eyes.
I am God's possession, Titus 2:14.
1 Peter 2:5, I'm a living stone in God's spiritual house.
And Ephesians 1:7 says, I am forgiven, so through Christ's sacrifice all your sins are wiped away.
1 Corinthians 12:27, I am a member of the body of Christ.
Matthew 5:13, I am the salt of the earth.
Ephesians 6:10, I am strong in the Lord.
1 Corinthians 6:19-20, I am a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Ephesians 2:10, I am God's masterpiece.
John 1:12, you are a beloved member of God's family through faith.
Ephesians 2:6, spiritually you share in Christ's victory and authority.
Matthew 5:14, you shine with the light of Christ, illuminate the darkness around you.
Now look what happens when we fill ourselves with actual truth of what the Bible says. It's not determined by what I look like. It's not determined by what I've done in the past. It's not determined by what someone does to me. It's not determined what anybody thinks about me. You guys get this tonight or today? Your identity should only be rooted in Christ and what he says about you. Because when you go through things in life, the Bible, it never promises us that life's just going to be smooth sailing. You're going to have some trials and tribulations. You're going to go through some hard things, some things that are really, really hard. And a lot of you already have gone through so many things that are really, really hard in life. But the reason why this is so important is no one can take your identity away from you. It's yours. It's what God says about you, whether you believe it or not. It's the truth. And a lot of times, especially when we're young, we're searching for truth. We're searching for who am I? Because it makes you feel like when you go through something that you're less than, or you don't measure up, or but I did this, or yeah, I feel like this. But that's why we have to open our word. We have to see what God says about us. And we have to hold on to that. And I've done this in the past where I've given you guys like a whole list of things that God says you are. And we looked at it. Listen real quick, guys, I know. I'm not going to try to talk forever. But the reason why this is important, I don't want to give you a paper to take home with you. And there, I want you to, those are a lot of things that God says you are. That's just some of them. Go open that book. It is crazy, filled with so many things and truths that God says about you. But if I were to be right here, I'd say that some of us struggle with certain parts of accepting a part of God's truth about us. We struggle with like maybe that we're feel loved. So I want you to go and I want you to pull out that scripture that says that God says that you are loved, that you are his masterpiece. I want you to dwell on that, hang it up, write it wherever you need to see it, put it in your phone, whatever you need to do, you need to meditate on that, right? Because if you just hear this once a year, you're probably going to forget about it. Just like I asked you guys the other day, what'd you have for breakfast last week? I don't know. Who are you in Christ? If you're not constantly renewing your mind into who you are, just like Jeremiah said last night, he overcame addiction, and then he also went back because it wasn't just the outward. It was he had to change up here, too. He had to renew his thinking, his mind. You have to put the truth in you so that you believe it, and you start walking that out. And you know when we tried to squeeze the water and nothing came out? And that's even true in the worst things that you go through in life. Peace can truly come in the fire when you're connected to Jesus. You can have peace through the storm. You can have peace with whatever you're going through at that time. We're gonna talk about a little story today. Many years ago, there were three young men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right, some of you might have heard this story. You're like, yeah, I've heard that story. I know this one. Yeah, it's like a faith story, right? Now, biblical scholars believe these three boys to be between about 13 to 20 years old. How many 13 to 20-year-olds do I have in here tonight, today? Raise your hand if you're between 13 and 20. All right. So you can relate a little bit to these three guys. All right? Now, 600 years before Jesus came to earth, Nebuchadnezzar, that's a weird name, King Nebuchadnezzar, he was king of Babylon, okay? He attacked and conquered Judah, which is a region in Jerusalem that is known as God's people. What he did is he ordered Judah's brightest men to be deported to Babylon, where for 3 years they would be trained in the ways of the Babylonians, which means they would be captured, tortured, and brainwashed into the ways of the Babylonians. In hopes that they would eventually lose all sense of self and live out the ways of the Babylonians on autopilot. This is what King Nebuchadnezzar is hoping what would happen after he conquered Judah, okay? Now, it's almost as if the enemy's plan to attack the children of God is always to first attack their identity. Let's go over some main points. We're not going to read the entire story here, but does anybody know this story? Yeah? So the king made a 90-foot tall statue of gold, okay? He thought that he was the goat, and he wanted everyone to know it, all right? He wanted everybody to worship this statue. And he made it to where if you did not worship and bow down to this gold statue, that you would be thrown into what? A lake, a fire? A fiery furnace is the story here. His hope is that everyone he had captured from Judah would have forgotten who they were, where they were from, and who they served, and they would now bow down to the Babylonian gods. But these three teenagers have not forgotten. They remembered who they were. Because of this, they would not bow down to that statue or to any idol. They would not worship a man-made structure or system. And they would only live their lives in worship to the one true God. This is what these three teenagers decided to do. But the king, he gave them one more chance. He said, all right, one more chance to do it. Like, just go ahead and bow down. I'll give you one more chance. And they didn't. He reminded them of the consequences of what would happen to them if they didn't do it. And they still didn't. They didn't care. Let's read here in Daniel 3:16. what these guys said. Said Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you that we will not serve, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you've set up. For some of us, this is the faith that we need for the trials that we're going through. I mean, I read this story, I hear about this story, and I think about, wow, now that's some faith. I mean, they were young, and they stood up when no one else was standing up. But did you catch the even if, though? Even if God didn't rescue them, they were still willing to say, I'm never going to bow down to this. I cannot do it. I'm not going to do it. Even if God doesn't rescue me, I'm not doing it. And how many times can we say, like, even if God doesn't save me from this situation, I'm still going to praise him. Even if I don't get that job, even if I don't get that opportunity or that role, or I don't get into that college, or I don't have two parents, or whatever it is, even if, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to worship the one true God. It doesn't matter the circumstance. But King Nebuchadnezzar, he wasn't as stoked about the speech from these three guys. Personally, I love it. I'm just like, yeah, preach. Tell them, you know? In 19, 20, and 21, Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. Now, you know when you're mad and you kind of like get angry, you know, like your face changes a little bit? When I read this, I'm like distorted with, that means like it's, you can't even recognize really what your face, could you imagine how mad he was? Everybody was bowing down to this king, and these three were not doing it. They were not having it. They weren't going to do it. And he was fueled with rage on these three teenagers. He ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. Now, think about this for a second. Pause. God did not save them before they were thrown into the fire. Did he? Could he? But did he? I think a lot of times we want God to save us so much, like before we actually go through something, and instead of, you know, does that make sense? Can anybody in here relate? But he didn't save them before the fire. Look at 22 through 25. We're getting through this, I know. It's. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the three men in. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the fire?" "Yes, Your Majesty, we certainly did," he replied. They replied. I mean, they ought to be a little bit confused right now on what's happening. There was three, now there's four in the fire. "Look," Nebuchadnezzar shouted, "I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." I mean, it says he was amazed. He was astounded. He couldn't believe his eyes, what he was seeing right now. I mean, we would all be pretty amazed, right, to see that God is with us through the fire. I want to talk about some things that we can learn from this story real quick. That God is with you in the fire. One, God is with you through the fire. He might not save you before the fire. He might not keep you from going through the fire, but he's with you in the fire. You don't have to fake it through the fire. So God's with you in the fire, and you don't have to fake it through the fire. As we go through heartache, trials, and traumas, and we don't have to hold in our tears, okay? Swallow our pride and curate the most perfect photos on social media and constantly say to every person, God is good all the time. Well, yeah, God is good all the time. That's true. And he's so good that he sent his son, Emmanuel, to be God with us. God with us in the real fires. God with us in our messy lives. But this is what makes me nervous. If we cover up the truth about what we're really going through, we'll cover up the powerful reality of Jesus Christ being with us in our real fires. As you share what you're going through, you will show the proof of how a real Savior and a real rescuer can be with the people in our messy, the messy mud of our lives. Look at verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace. Now you remember, it already killed everybody that threw him in the fire. It killed everybody, all the soldiers that threw him in, they were killed. It was so hot. He was so mad. So Nebuchadnezzar gets as close as he can to see this. This is why it's important that we don't fake it through the fire. King Nebuchadnezzar got as close as he could to see it. People say they're not completely destroyed. What? I gotta see it. It's important that the people in your life who don't know Jesus see it. It's important that the people that you influence and lead and parent and work with see it. See what your posture is like through the fire. It's important that your little brother sees it. It's important that your daughters see it. I know we got some parents in here. It's important that the people you mentor see it. What are you doing when everyone else is bowing? People are getting close to the door of the flaming furnace, and they need to see people who will stand in the middle of a fire. King Nebuchadnezzar had to see it. Who on earth is standing when everyone else is bowing? God is looking for people who will get real about what they're going through so that others can know that God interacts, heals, and restores real people's lives through the real fires in their lives. So people need to see that in you. If I didn't see it in my friends, I would never have went to church. If you look like everybody else, no one's going to see it. So I encourage you, that's a little tidbit. That was something we can learn from this story. And another thing that we can learn from this story is that there's freedom in the fire. Look at verse 26 and 27. They didn't smell like smoke. Nothing on them was burned, but something was burned in the fire. They had been tied up. They had been chained. The only thing burned up was the thing that bound them. The fire did not destroy God's children. It destroyed the thing that held them back. Think about that. The fire that the enemy intended to harm you could be the exact same fire that God uses to set you free. And a lot of times, oftentimes it is. You could be free from finding your identity and people's approval, from finding your value in your title or your role, or finding your worth in what you do. Trust me, there was a time in my life where I didn't know who I was if I didn't have a camera in my hand. I built something from the ground up, and I cultivated it. I grew it. It was mine. I thought that that was who I was. 5 years ago, I would say, that's who I am. Now, if I never pick up a camera again, I know that I'm going to be okay because it's not who I am. It's just what I do. It's what I like. I like to do it. I love it. But if I never took another picture a day in my life, I would be okay because it's not who I am. And a lot of times you guys are going to find that something that you care about, that you pour your life into, your family even, they're not who you are. As much as you might love them, as much as you might love it, it's not who you are. I mean, what happens if we have some athletes in here? You're getting a full ride scholarship to college, man. You've got it all laid out for you, your future. What happens if that all gets taken away because you get injured? Everything you've worked for 4 years, destroyed. Everything that you thought was you, that's me. I'm a football player. That's who I am. That's what I'm going to do. We don't know what could happen because those things can just, it's not us. but we put a lot of emphasis on that as and we take it on as an identity. And I want to encourage you guys today that those things aren't bad. Those things aren't there's nothing bad about those things, but we can't make it who we are. Because only God can feel that to where it can't be unshaken anymore. And the last thing that we can learn from this story is not to live in fear of the fire of man. Everyone in the kingdom was made to worship Nebuchadnezzar's man-made idol, this gold statue. No one was allowed to worship the one true God. They were all forced to bow, okay? It's a good thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to stay standing because it was ultimately their faith through fire that set people free. I think about the other people in the land. I mean, think about it. Perhaps they had faith in God like these three boys, but they just didn't have enough faith to stand. They believed in God and the one true God. They didn't believe in this statue, but they just didn't have enough faith to stand up. They still bowed down to a lesser God. They needed to see someone else do it first. Have you ever held back your faith in fear of fire? I wonder how many ways the enemy is having victory in our minds, in our schools, in our homes, our churches, because we're holding back our obedience and forfeiting in fear. And the words never written, and the songs never sung, and the projects never started, the communities never formed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you would see their story and you would say, wow, it's a story of faith, really bold faith from some bold young men that love God. But they have something, we have something that they don't. After Jesus died on the cross, rose again and ascended to heaven, he left us with another kind of fire. He said, here's the knowledge you need. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. This is Acts 1:8. Sorry, Jack. And you will be my witnesses first here in Jerusalem, then Judah, and the furthest places on earth. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came in the form of small flames of fire, fueling God's church with the power and authority to reach the ends of the earth with the message of Jesus. Do we want to see people set free? We must be first fueled by the fire. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, he lives, he's alive, and he's in you, right here. Don't live in fear by the fire of man, but instead be fueled by the fire of God. Now, I want to ask you a question. How can we have faith like these three teenagers in this story today? How can we have faith like that? How did they trust God in their trial? I mean, if we're honest, and we were put to the test like that back then, I mean, how many of us would be standing and how many of us would be bowing? This isn't a condemnation. I'm just trying to be real this morning. How many of us can truly say that we would stand? But how did these boys do it? How do you think they did it? Anybody want to give it a shot? How do you think these boys did it? They remembered who they were. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not the names that they were born with. Their birth names were Hananiah, which means God has been gracious or beloved by God. Mishael means who is what God is or who is like God. And then Azariah means the Lord is my God or my God or God has helped. Their names originally honored God alone, but the names that the Babylonians called them by honored the gods of the Babylonians. It makes sense that the Babylonian strategy was to convince these boys that they were someone that they weren't, and give them names that were something less than they were, hoping that they would answer to lesser things and serve lesser gods. Of course, the Babylonians had to first change their name. They could not risk them remembering who they were. And the Babylonians, I tell you this story because the Babylonians took this from the enemy's playbook, you guys. This isn't something new. Time and time again, the enemy attacks your identity. He tried this with Jesus himself. And if you guys don't have the truth of who you are, if you're not reading it in scripture, you don't have it open to you, you don't resonate and meditate on that, you're not going to know. You're going to start to believe some of these half-truths because it sounds true, but it's not true. It's not all the truth. The enemy wants you to forget who you are and whose you are. He wants you to answer to other names like unworthy, unloved, alone, unqualified, too old, too young, too late, too early, too broken, too forgotten. Those are the names that you're going to find yourself taking on. He wants to take your real name away so that you answer to lesser things and bow down to lesser gods. Hi. The enemy hopes that you'll never know the truth. He can't actually destroy you in the fire. You remember when we try to squeeze it out? The enemy can't destroy you in the fire. You guys, when you have the truth in you, he can't destroy you in the fire. Once you know whose you are and whose you are, start living in the rhythm of Jesus' life that you were created for. Everybody else's opinion is not going to matter. I want you guys to soak on that today as you dive into today's lessons and you hear Jeremiah tonight and you go into your Bible classes today and you're talking about this. I want you to hold on to that identity of who you are in Christ. I'm going to leave one more scripture with you. Isaiah 43, 2 through 3. Now you and I, we can come to a place where no matter the fire, we can still know who we are no matter what. I love this scripture. I actually don't have it written down. I'll read it on my phone. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through deep rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. That's some power right there. You don't have to do this alone. You're not alone. You've got God on your side. So, as I close today, I wanted to bring that story to you and just so you know that the enemy is real and he is after our youth today and he does want to distract you and construe your version of your identity where it sort of looks like truth, but then we pull the things that aren't true from that and we hold on to that. I mean, just going back real quick, when I was a teen mom, I took those other identities on to that and I carried that with me for years, you guys. Years. But if I would have known the truth that I know now, if I could tell you the truth that what I know now, I wouldn't have had to live so many years in shame and guilt and feeling less than or a failure. I would have known that I'm chosen, that God seeks after me, that I am loved, and I'm not my past, I'm not my mistakes. So I want you to hold on to that today. And just a little tidbit. Hope it's not like 11 o'clock already. Oh, we're good. Just a little tidbit. Because I think it's so important to have like practical, tangible, what can I do to remember this? And you look at Jesus' life, and you looked at how he carried himself, his posture through the things that he went through. There are four things that stuck out to me on what Jesus did. Is he knew the truth and the word. He didn't just come here in the form of man and just knew everything. He was fully man when he was here. He had to learn the truth about who he was, I believe, because when he was 12, 13 years old, where was he? He was found with the religious teachers learning in his father's house, trying to learn about who he was, like, you know, his identity, where his people are, where people are being taught. He was seeking to be around the words of God. But one of the things that he did is he knew the truth. I'm not going to read this scripture, but Jesus was tempted by Satan himself with his identity. And what did he do? He said, "For it is written." He knew who he was, right? He knew who he was. But I'm telling you guys today, if you don't know who you are, you're not going to be able to stand up against the enemy when he comes at you, because it's going to look true. It's going to look like it has some truth to it. So I want you guys to get this part of it. It's going to look like, yeah, maybe I am because I did this. I am a teen mom, so I must be a failure. I'm a hypocrite then. It's going to look true, but you have to know this. And you can't live off somebody else's faith or whatever, so what I'm saying up here. You have to go seek it out yourself. You have to open your Bible and let God speak to you through what he says that you are to you. There's a lot of things that people said up here, and I bet you couldn't name five. Maybe you could, but could you name 40? Probably not, right? And there's nothing, I couldn't do that. So you have to renew your mind into those things that God says that you are. Constantly renew your mind. It took you guys 12, 13 years of being told or believing lies. You're not just going to remember one truth by saying it one time. You need to renew your mind into that. And then another thing that Jesus did is he sought solitude. He often went off and prayed. This is not condemning, but I'm just saying, if you really want to know the truth and you want it to be in here and not just you're going to have to seek this out for yourself. It's going to look different for everybody in here. But make time to spend with God so he can pour into you. This is all like a cause and effect. You build your faith stronger. You know he speaks to you through his word. He speaks to you through prayer, through music, through all kinds of things. Surround yourself. This is another one, with a community. You need people in your corner. You need people that are going to build you up and not constantly tell you what's wrong with you all the time. You're a mistake. You're useless. You should go kill yourself. You need to surround yourself with people, with friends, that would be the type of friends that are going to lower you at the feet of Jesus so you can get healed. Those are the kind of people you need in your corner. I'm not saying don't be around other people, but I'm saying that you need people in your corner, just like Jesus had with his disciples and other people that followed him in his journey. Anyway, I could probably, forever. So I will go ahead and dismiss you guys after I pray. Soak on this tonight, all week. I want you to do one thing for me as you leave. I want you to write down, think about it. Actually, you know what? Everybody close your eyes real quick. I want you to think about the one thing that's really hard for you to accept. The things that you heard up here that people said, what God says about you. What is the hardest thing for you to say, I am loved, or I am wanted, or I'm never alone, or I'm cherished, or I'm an heir, a co-heir to the throne, that I'm God's masterpiece? Which part of your I ams is it hard for you to really say that that's who you are, that you're adopted? A lot of us might feel like we don't have family, but Jesus says that you're adopted, you're part of God's family. So think about that, get that in your head. And whatever it is, if you have a hard time feeling wanted, I want you to look up the I am chosen scripture. I want you to take that scripture and I want you to put it really near and dear to your heart. I want you to meditate on that. I want you to say it out loud. I want you to pray about that I am chosen, that he handpicked me for a purpose. I don't have to do it like everybody else does it. He handpicked me for a purpose. And if that's really hard for you to understand or grasp, I want you to hold on to that scripture. You don't have to go over all 40 of them. Maybe it's just a few that you struggle with to accepting that that's who you are. I want you to hold on to those scriptures and look them up. No one else is going to do it for you. All right? So everybody go ahead and stand up. We're going to dismiss. Father, I thank you, Lord, for reminding us who we are. Father, for your grace and your love and your mercy, Lord. Thank you for believing in us when we've given up on ourselves, Father. Thank you for always being there, always. Father, that we're never alone. So, Father, even when these kids, they feel alone, they feel down, they feel like no one else is in their corner, I pray that they always remember that you are right there. You are with them through the fire. You are with them through whatever it is that they're going through, that you might not save them before the fire, God, but you're always with them through the fires in their lives, the storms that they're going through, Lord, that if we put our identity so rooted in you that nothing else can come in between that, Lord, that no one is going to be able to pluck us out of your hand, that we're secure and we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, Lord. Father, we love you, we praise you, and in Jesus' name, amen.